Oh, we are. All right. All right. Good morning, all. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, if you will. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 6, and then we're going to go backwards to Genesis chapter 12. I do have a few prayer requests I want to share with you this morning. And we mentioned them Wednesday night, but some of you were not here Wednesday night, so... But maybe you can grab a prayer sheet on your way out and you can write these names down, or maybe on your Sunday school sheet that you have there. Marilene is due to have her gallbladder removed. She was not here last Sunday because she was waking up in the middle of the night with severe abdominal pain. So she thought maybe it was going back on milk after about 8 months of not drinking milk and dairy products. They did an ultrasound and found that her gallbladder is full of gallstones. So they're going to remove the gallbladder on Tuesday. So she just texted me and said that her mother is coming down today. So they're going to leave this morning to go pick up her mother at the airport. So they won't be here this morning. But she'll keep me updated on things, or her mother will be here to help out with Isaac and things. So if you'll pray for her on Tuesday. Tom's mom, Karen, has COVID, has been hospitalized, but is due to come home today. Is that correct, Tom? So that is great news. And then Tyler is home. He got home yesterday, so it's good to have him back. Been praying for him and his travels and his military training. But we do need to pray for Haley's brother-in-law, Paul Teasdale. Let me give you that last name. It's Teasdale. He is a missionary in Kenya, and I'm sure you can guess that the health care in Kenya is probably not top-notch. So it sounds a lot to me like what happened with Justin Rhodes in London. You remember Justin developed an abscess on his leg somehow, and he got infected. And, of course, the health care there in London is, they keep crying, wanting socialized medicine here. Go to London. And you'll come back a changed person about this socialized medicine. Let me tell you this interesting story. When I was over there this time last year, I was asking them. We were all sitting around the entire missionary team after church on Sunday. I was just throwing questions out after them. I said, "So tell me about your health care here. What do you do for health care?" And the other missionary that Justin works with, he said, "Well, let me share this story with you. His oldest son broke his arm." And went to orthopedist there in London, and it wasn't broken like where they had to do surgery and things, so they put a cast on it. Well, it was time for them to come back to the States and see family. So when they left London to come back to the States, the cast was still on. So they went to their family doctor here in the States to get it looked at, to have the cast possibly removed. Well, when they walked in and showed the cast to this doctor, he laughed and got all of the other orthopedic surgeons in and said, "This is what we did in the 50s. I mean, that's how far behind they are, okay? And Haley's brother-in-law, Paul Teasdale, has developed an abscess in his arm. He has gone through one round of antibiotics and is on his second round. I have not heard anything this morning, so I'll be sure to ask him between Sunday school and church this morning how he is doing. And then we had taken Pastor Paul Worley off of our prayer sheet because we had heard reports that he is doing better, but in fact he is doing worse. He is the pastor of Freedom. Is it Freedom? Yes, out in Eastover. I went to college with him and his wife, and his wife taught at Liberty Christian for a few years. But he had a stroke about 3 or 4 months ago, I guess. Was it after the holidays? And it's just not getting better. He preached one Sunday and just said, "I can't do it. I just cannot do it." His eyesight has not returned back. He's starting to have anxiety issues. He can't sleep because of the anxiety. Having heart palpitations. And his neurologist in Southern Pines said it could take up to a year for him to get back to where he is somewhat normal. But even with that, if he's not better within the year, then he may never get back to the point of where he was before the stroke. So if you would pray for him. And then our friend, very dear friend, Jeff Woosley. He was the athletic director at Berean for a number of years and principal. And now he's the principal at, what's the name of that school? Union Grove up in Lexington, Winston-Salem area. Do you know where that's at, Jeff? Okay. It has a Lexington address, but it's more in Winston-Salem. He had a stroke Monday, but I think he's going to have a full recovery from it, no lasting effects, so if you would pray for him, all right? Anything else this morning? Yara, feeling good? Everything's on track? All right. Has he been nice? He's been good? You just let us know. I'll sick Joyce on him. Yeah, he doesn't want that. Okay. Or Faye. Okay. All right, it's good to have Gerald home. Gerald, won't you open us up in prayer, if you will, please. Amen. I did fail to mention one other name, Lou Hall. That is Mike's aunt, has a brain bleed. Louhall, that is his aunt. So if you would pray for her. Waiting to hear some results today, right, Mike? Okay. How old is she? Okay, yep. Okay. Okay. All right, Genesis chapter 15. We're going to start there this morning, and we are continuing our study of the true story of the Old Testament. This morning, we're going to talk about how revelation and redemption in the days of the patriarchs. So revelation and redemption in the days of the patriarchs. And let's look at Genesis chapter 15. Let's look at verse 6, and then we'll be going back to chapter 12, okay? But this verse that we're going to look at this morning is describing Abraham, okay? So let's look at verse 6 where it says, "Then he believed in the Lord," talking about Abraham, "and he reckoned it," or counted it, "to him as righteousness." Now let me throw this question out to you, and I'm going to want you to kind of give me some feedback here, okay? What are some things that must be true of an individual for them to be considered faithful? You say that person is faithful, okay? What would you say are some a one-word description of someone that is faithful? Well, okay, raise your hand and tell me. Okay, Tom? Consistency? Yara? Consistency, okay. Reliable. Anyone else? Anyone? Trustworthy. Dependable. Loyal. Very good. Loyal. Okay. Now, we're going to look this morning. What was somebody else say one? Joyce? Faithful. Okay. Now, we're going to look this morning at some individuals that are considered the patriarchs of the Jewish faith. And we could really say they're the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Okay, because not only were these individuals very important to the Jewish faith, but they are also equally, if not more important, to the Christian faith. Okay, so let me ask you this question. In regards to the Muslim religion, how do they view Abraham? Yes. No, just Father Abraham. Uh-huh. Drop something. Do they view him as like the Jews call Abraham Father Abraham? Do the Muslims also regard Abraham as being their father? Who do they consider to be their father? Would it be Ishmael? Or is it just Muhammad? Is it really just Muhammad? Okay, so they really don't recognize Abraham or Ishmael? Right. Okay. Okay. But they don't recognize Abraham at all. Okay. All right. Because I always heard that they considered Abraham to be their father, just like the Jews consider Abraham to be their father, and even Christianity, because the line of the Messiah comes through the seed of Abraham. Okay? But now, as we look at this morning, we're going to look at what is considered to be the patriarchs of the Old Testament. And to the Jewish faith, they consider them to be the patriarchs of their religion. And to Christians, we consider them to be patriarchs of the Old Testament. Now, let me ask you this, Yar, while I got you on the spot. How do they recognize Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph? Okay. I have heard that they do not. That they don't. Okay, so you were only taught what comes from the mouth of Muhammad. Kind of sounds like Roman Catholic Church, doesn't it?
Yeah. They're very similar.
Yeah. Wow. It's interesting.
The authority of the leaders.
It is. Exactly right. It's the authority of the leaders. Okay. Well, this morning we're going to look at what is it about Abraham that, and really, this is going to kind of be review, really, of what we've been studying on Sunday nights in regard to the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings. So, let's review for just a moment. Mike, am I on here? Okay, all right. So, last week we talked about how we need to live in light of God's judgment. Is God a just God? Yes, he is. Absolutely, he is. But is he also a merciful God? Yes, he is. And we talked about that with Cain and Abel. Okay? God could have, with Adam and Eve. God could have easily snuffed them out and created another man and another woman. But no, he was just in that he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. There was the punishment given to Adam that he was going to have to labor by the sweat of his brow. That from now on, when he worked in the field, he was going to sweat and he was going to be annoyed by thorns. And then Eve, at childbirth, there was going to be pain at childbirth. But it is also merciful. and that he spared their life. And then with also with Cain, he could have easily killed Cain. Okay, later on in the book of Genesis, there was a man that was so wicked, it said that God killed him. He was just so wicked that God killed him. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, that there were times that a person was so wicked that God killed them. And I believe even today, God still does that. God still, if they are trying to stop what God's will is, God will take them out. Okay? I believe that sometimes Christians can die. In fact, Paul talked about it, that Paul said that you have disrespect towards the Lord's table, that some of you are sick, even some of you are dead or asleep, because you died prematurely because you came to the Lord's table unworthy, that you had not confessed sin, that there was no sin in your life, and you did not come before the Lord's table honestly. So this morning we're going to look at, first of all, of how God deals with Abraham and Sarah. Now, once again, a lot of what we're going to look at this morning is review, okay? Just a basic, we're going back and we're reviewing what we've been talking about on Sunday night. So this lesson we're going to look at this morning, now we looked at last week, we looked at a covenant that God established with Noah. And we'll review over that covenant in just a moment. But this is the covenant that God established with Abraham, okay? It is an example of what is called a royal grant covenant. We know it now as the Abrahamic covenant. And that Abrahamic covenant is promises that God made to Abraham that are irrevocable. Okay, now what do we mean by the term irrevocable? It's set in stone. It cannot be changed. So when God made this promise to Abraham, God said that this promise that I'm giving you cannot be revoked. It is set in stone. It is permanent. It is unconditional. But even though the covenant is unconditional, no conditions placed upon it, there are conditions on the blessings. Okay? Okay, let's look at salvation and sanctification. Is salvation conditional or unconditional? Is there any conditions to becoming a believer? You just believe, right? You repent from sin and you believe in the finished work of Christ. So there's nothing that you can do. In other words, there's no work that you have to do on your part. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is unconditional. But to receive God's blessings, is that conditional? Yes, it is. Yes. Okay? That takes obedience. Okay? That takes commitment. That takes faithfulness. Okay? So you're a born-again believer, but yet you don't read your Bible very faithfully. You're not committed to the things of the church. You're not committed to the things of the Lord. Yes, you're a believer. Yes, you have trusted Christ. You have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. But yet you're omitting a lot of things out of your life that will keep you from growth. Okay? That is you are forfeiting God's blessings. Okay? So now follow me with this here. The blessings are conditional on Abraham's descendants through Isaac. And that there is one condition, only one. And that condition was the rite, R-I-T-E, or the act of circumcision. If one of Abraham's descendants, male descendants, would not go through the act of circumcision, then he would be cut off from the nation of Israel. He would be cut off from God's blessings. So let's look at letter A. And letter A is God's call of Abraham. God's call of Abraham. Let's go back to, let's see here. Go back to chapter 11. Okay, and we are going to look at verse 31. All right, it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now let's go to chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So we see the word go forth once, and then we see from twice, and then we see to the land once. Okay, so here we see God's call. God's call is go forth from your country. So there we have from, then we have the word from again, so three times we have the word from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house. Now, how is it God breaks it down here into three categories? From your country, okay, you love your country, okay, yeah, all right. But then he breaks it down again, from your relatives, okay, your cousins, okay? And then he says, from your father's house, those that are most dear to you, I want you to leave them. But then he says, to the land which I will show you. So in other words, pack it up, start going. And when you get there, I'll tell you. Boy, you're talking about faith. That is unbelievable trust. Now let's look at verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So let me review it here. So Abram lived in an area called Haran, which is in the larger area called Ur of the Mesopotamia. He was told to leave his relatives and then go to a land that he would be shown. So now, let's break down the Abrahamic covenant. So that leaves the letter B, and that is God's promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham. Now, God promised Abraham these things. He promised him, number one, I will make you a great nation. Secondly, he would bless him. Thirdly, he would make his name great. Fourthly, he would bless all those that blessed him. Fifthly, he would curse those that cursed him. And then sixth, all of the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. So now, let's break it down here, okay? So last week we talked about the one with Noah. Secondly, the Abrahamic covenant. So let's break it down. It is unconditional. Okay, so for Abraham to receive it, is there anything that he had to do to receive it? No, there's no conditions to it. None whatsoever. However, God promised to do these things. So these are the blessings as a result of his obedience. You're going to be a great nation. Your name will be great. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. And all of the families of the earth would be blessed. So Abraham began experiencing some of these covenant promises, such as in chapter 12, verse 17, when Abraham decided that he would go to Egypt. He lied about Sarah being his wife, but God protected Abraham and Sarah in spite of his foolishness, his foolish decision. And then later, he also blessed Abraham and his allies, and they defeated an army that had captured Abraham's nephew Lot in chapter 14. But then we also see the letter C, and that is Abraham's faith in God. Abraham's faith in God. In chapter 15, let's go there if you will, please. In chapter 15 is a very impressive covenant renewal ceremony. Let's look at chapter 15 and let's look at verses 2 through 4. It said, Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. I think in the King James it has the word loins or seed. He shall be your heir. Now I want you to notice, how does God begin to describe his seed? And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it, or counted it, to him as righteousness. Verse 4, God promised Abraham that he would have a son. Verse 5, he would have descendants beyond number, like the stars of the night of the sky. I remember when I was a kid, I remember reading this or hearing about this lesson in Sunday school when I was real little. Yeah? Did you go outside and count the stars? Try to? How far did you get? I think I got into maybe 10. Okay? I didn't get very far. Okay? But now you look at how many Jewish descendants have lived in the history of mankind. There's no way you can count them all. How many Christians have lived? Okay? And we could really say, since Ishmael is from the seed of Abraham, how many Muslims have lived in the history of mankind? And all of them can trace their roots back to Abraham. But now let's lead to letter D, and that is an unconditional covenant with Abraham. So we're going to stay in chapter 15. This is a very interesting text of scripture here. I heard a fellow preach a Wednesday night Bible study on this text. And I remember when he said, we need to chase the buzzards away, was the title of his message, Chasing the Buzzards Away. And it was a nice little topical message, but it had absolutely nothing to do with this text. Nothing at all. Okay? And it is a strange text of Scripture. In fact, I have read it and reread it, and I've looked at commentaries, and I've tried to figure out, where does this fit? It doesn't fit with chasing buzzards out of your life. Okay? That's not where it fits. And he was just trying to give a little spiritual application. He was talking about you need to chase the buzzard of bitterness and chase the buzzard of gossip and chase the buzzard of evil things in your heart and so. But that's not what this text is talking about. Okay, this text is talking about God renewing the covenant with Abraham. So let's look at it. Okay, it says in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. Then the birds of prey, which are buzzards, came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. This is where this guy stopped, and he said, all right, we're going to chase the buzzards out of our life. And I remember sitting there thinking, what does this verse have to do with buzzards? Okay? It had absolutely nothing to do with it. But now we're going to look at the real meaning of this text. What did it mean? Well, let's continue reading. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now here's a dream. This is what happens in the dream. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, for they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. What is he talking about here? Talking about, yes, the 400 years that they would be enslaved in Egypt. Okay, so let's continue on. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. Talking about he will judge the Egyptians. And afterward they will come out with many possessions. This is the Exodus. Okay, remember after the killing of the firstborn, that the Egyptians went to all of the Israelites and said, "Get out of here. In fact, I'm going to help pay your way." So they gave them gold and jewelry and silver and clothes and just said, "Hey, take it. Get out of here. We don't want you around any longer. Just get out of here. You have brought enough trouble on this land. As for you," in verse 13, "as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven, and a flaming torch would pass between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, we'll stop there because of time. Now, let me explain this. Okay? It was custom at that time that if there was a covenant between two people, they would take these animals, usually a heifer, they would slay the heifer, and they would divide the heifer in two. They would put one heifer on one side, and then they would take the heifer on the other side and put it on the other side, and in signifying, it would be almost like a handshake. And is signifying to all those that are there that here is a covenant that I am making with this individual. They would then hold hands and walk between the two as the two heifers are being cooked or being burned or being sacrificed. So they are signifying that between you and I, here is this covenant, and we are going to keep this covenant. Now, as you read this, God gives a promise to Abraham that your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years to the Egyptians. I will free them. They will return back to the promised land. And then what comes in between the sacrifices? A torch, a flaming fire. Many times throughout scriptures, okay? Let's look at Moses now. How does God appear to Moses when he is called to go back to Egypt? Burning bush, fire. This fire passes between all the sacrifices, but it's one, not two. One. Who is the one? It's God. What is God signifying? This is a covenant that I am making by myself to you. Okay? So when two people would pass by it, that meant there was a condition between the two. God passing between it by himself, he is saying there is no condition. This is my word. My word is here. I am the one that's going to fulfill the condition. You don't have to do anything to fulfill it. So it was an unconditional covenant. Now, let's go to Roman number 2. And there's a whole lot that we could say in between all this, but for sake of time, we're not. Second thing is this. God deals with Abraham's descendants. God deals with Abraham's descendants. Now, who are these descendants? It is what we call the rest of the patriarchs. Okay, now the Old Testament explains, mainly in the book of Exodus, and this is why I love, or I'm sorry, the book of Genesis, and this is why I love the book of Genesis so much, is that it is indeed a book of the beginnings. It is the book of the beginning of God's creation. It's the beginning of the book of God's people. It has so many prophecies in it in regard to the Messiah. But there's three major things that are in it. First thing is how God made Abraham's descendants into a great nation. Secondly, how he blessed Abraham's descendants. And now, thirdly, how he blessed those who blessed Israel and cursed those who cursed Israel. So let's look at the first one. Okay, so here are the patriarchs. So the first one was Abraham. Second one is Isaac. And we've discussed this, so we're not going to go into much detail here because we've gone through Isaac on Sunday nights. We've gone through all the details of Isaac, and now we're in Jacob. And but tonight, or this morning, let's go to Genesis chapter 26, and let's look at verses 2 through 4. Okay, here is a reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac. So Isaac has settled in a land called Gerar. Okay, we all know about Abraham and now going into Isaac. We know all about that, Isaac. Now let's look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants of these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, so God includes here in this chapter of chapter 26, the Abrahamic covenant, and he promises blessings to and through the descendants of Abraham. But there's one thing that Isaac needed. What did Isaac need in order to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant? He needed a bride. So there he marries Rebekah. Rebekah proved to be a very important part of the family tree. The Lord blesses the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah with what? Twin boys. Who were those twin boys? Okay, Jacob and Esau. Who was the oldest? Esau. So who was the youngest? Jacob. But who received the blessing? Jacob did. Jacob received the blessing. Okay, it was told, you will have twin boys, and the older will serve the younger. That was backwards according to custom. Custom was that the younger would always serve the older, that the older would be the one to receive the birthright, the older would be the one to receive the inheritance, the older would be the one to receive the father's blessing, and the younger would always be the one that would go underneath the older one. But God said, no, it's going to be backwards. The younger is going to rule the older. So now let's go to chapter 28. Let's look at verses 10 through 15. So we've already seen what promises God reaffirmed with Isaac. Now let's look and see how he reaffirms blessings with Jacob. Okay, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and took one of the stones of the place, put it under his head, and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Okay? So do we see here the same promises that had been given to Abraham and to Isaac. Do we see it with Jacob? Of course we do. We see it with Jacob. Okay, we look in Genesis chapter 35. Okay, Jacob, we went on the run. He comes back in Genesis chapter 35. We'll talk about that tonight, how he returns back to Bethel, and he receives another reassurance of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in verse 11 of chapter 35, let's go there, and here is something that is not in the others. Verse 11, this time the Lord mentions an addition. Verse 11, God also said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. Okay, you following here? Kings shall come forth from you. So the kings of the Old Testament will come forth from you. King David, King Saul, King David, Solomon, and others. And then ultimately the King of Kings, who is the Messiah. Okay, now there's one more, and that is Joseph. And that is Joseph. Okay, you all know the story of Joseph. He was sold into slavery. And while in Egypt, he was got thrown into jail because he was framed. And then he was stuck in jail. And then he could interpret dreams, so he was released from jail. He then became the assistant. He was the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And basically, he saved Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, from starvation. Because then, what did his fathers, what did Jacob's sons do? They went to Egypt to buy food. Who did they have to go before? They had to go before Joseph. And Joseph then could have easily said, no, you betrayed me, you're done, you're starving to death. But no, God had placed Joseph in that place to preserve the line of the Abrahamic covenant to fulfill it. So what can we learn from this? Okay, well, we're going to finish a little early, but I know you're not going to argue, right? Because I know Richard wants another cup of coffee. Okay, well, here are some circumstantial evidence of unfaithfulness. Let's break them down. First one is this. Abraham, not having a son in his old age. Jacob, being the second born son. Now you would think that all of these disqualifies them. Being the second born son and not owning the birthright. Jacob having to face Esau. Jacob moving his family to Egypt. Joseph being sold into Egypt. So, this is circumstantial evidence of unfaithfulness. Okay, now, let's look at the circumstances, not a test of faithfulness. Okay, and there was also Joseph, falsely accused, in prison, forgotten. God's faithfulness is not defined from our selfish perspectives. Okay, we need to always ask ourselves this question, why do we do what we do? But God, his faithfulness is not determined by our motives. God is faithful no matter what. Secondly, God is always faithful. That is one of his attributes. And that is that he is always faithful. He cannot lie. His word is always true. His faithfulness is worked out perfectly according to his perspective and for his purposes. As we have looked at all of these patriarchs, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, of them, who would you say is the more Christ-like or the more godly? I would say Joseph. Okay? But what was Joseph's motives when he bragged about when he was a young teenage boy, hey, boys, you're going to one day bow down to me. Now, what do most teenage boys do? Okay, they brag. And I think that's what Joseph's problem was. There was a sense of pride here. Okay? Abraham, was he perfect? Far from it. Isaac, perfect? Far from it. Jacob, perfect? Far, far, far from it. Joseph, perfect? Far from it. Okay? So, God's faithfulness is worked out perfectly according to His perspective and according to His purpose. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers after Jacob had died. They said, okay, Dad is now died. It is now time for Joseph now to unleash his punishment on us. And that brought grief to the heart of Joseph. And he called him in and said, what you meant for me, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay? So, what can we learn from this morning? And that is to just thank God that He is faithful. That His faithfulness is not dependent upon our faithfulness. And I'm so glad about that it's not. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be back here in a few moments. Father, we do thank You that Your faithfulness is not dependent upon our faithfulness. We thank You, Father, that You have shown how faithful You are through the examples that are in Your Word. And now, Father, I pray that You dismiss us with Thy blessing. And as we go into the Sunday school hour or into the worship hour, I pray that all things be done decently in order and for Your name to be praised and honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Richard, you got time? One more cup of coffee here for you.